Praise God, you can be seated. We have had an amazing weekend, amen. How many people received something from God over this weekend? Well, brilliant. Well, the good thing about God is he always leaves the best till last. So I believe this morning in both services, God's going to do some real good stuff in your life, amen. Brilliant. Well, it's been a privilege and an honor to just be around this weekend and spend good time with our friends, Pastor Kevin and Maria, and their family and the leaders around here. We really cherish and value our relationship and the alliance relationship we have with you guys. And some relationships are fun and they're not meant to produce things, but other relationships are fun, but they're ordained by God to produce things. And I know from myself and Gina, and Derek and Georgina, we consider your pastors a relationship, an alliance relationship that are meant to produce things for the kingdom of God. And so it's fun being able to do life, but also just love God, love his kingdom and be building that. But we bring you greetings from the motherland. it's always a pleasure to be in the colonies. And I just continue to bring you greetings from Her Majesty. She just wanted to say a big hello to each and every one of you personally from her, okay? if you've got your Bibles, turn them anywhere you want. It will probably make more sense if you turn it to Isaiah 55. Because if you're reading from Revelations and I'm reading from Isaiah, it's going to get confusing. So, hey, why don't we just all go to Isaiah 55? And I really want to share in this my last session, my last meeting, and I'm going to press the button on the timer. So we are officially off now. Just about some stuff that God's been speaking to my heart about this morning. You know, I think sometimes when it comes to preaching the word, we've got to preach what God's speaking to us, because often what God's speaking to us, he's speaking to a whole bunch of other people as well. Amen. And I'm really going to preach more from my journal today than I am from any notes, from messages and that kind of stuff. And I was reading this morning Isaiah 55, and these are well-known verses. And it says in verse 6, "Seek the Lord, while he may be found." That's good in itself, isn't it? "Seek the Lord that he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways." You know, it's not just the wicked that need to forsake their ways. Christians that have got different ways to God need to forsake their ways and discover the ways of God. And that's really what I want to speak a little bit about this morning, is the ways of God. And it says, "Let the evil man his thoughts, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." And then it says this in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." Now, I really believe, obviously, I'm reading from the Old Testament. A lot happened from the Old Testament to the New. We are no longer pre-cross, we are post-cross. And post-cross, the Bible says that we can now know the mind of God. In fact, we've received the mind of Christ. So we can know the thoughts of God. But I still believe, for me and for you, the ways of God can be confusing sometimes, because we try to package God according to how we would do things. And God is an unlimited God that was around before you were thought of, that does things in a better way than us. But sometimes his ways don't make sense and can be momentarily confusing when you're in them. But then it carries on and it says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, as my thoughts than your thoughts." But then it encourages us, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish." God always wants to cause us to bud and flourish, "so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Listen to this, verse 11. "So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I honestly believe, I'm an old school believer and preacher, I think old truth is still new truth and it can change your life, that when God gives a promise, that promise is certain. And God backs his promise with his name and everything that he is. And he gives us assurance when a promise comes from him to us, you can take it to the bank. I love the ministry of the worship over the weekend and that beautiful song, "He is able," reminds us that God is able, but as Jesus said to the man in need, he's also willing. Now, I really believe, living this side of the cross, that I can know the mind of Christ, that I can know the wisdom of God, because who can know the mind of a person but the spirit of the person? And as we've been sharing over this weekend, we haven't received a secondary spirit, but we've received the Spirit of God in our life. When we receive the Spirit of God in our life, we receive the ability to know the mind of God, because John said of the Holy Spirit that when he comes, it's good for you that I go, then he will come. He will let you know of things in the heart of the Father. But I want to talk this morning about the ways of God. This is where it can get confusing, and I hope I'm not alone and you've experienced this. That sometimes the ways that God does things are not the way I would do things. The timings of God are different to my timings. The people he would use are different to the people I would use. How we would do it can be so radically different to how I would do it. But I've got to confess, he always does it better. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly far above what you can imagine or think in your wildest dreams. So when you take your imagination to the edge of its parameters and its boundaries and come to the very extent of what you believe is imaginably possible, God says, is that it or do you want some more? Because he is the creator of the universe. We are not. He is the originator. We are the ones that are experiencing what he originated. Anyone with me today? And I think sometimes our problem is that we try to box God, and God is unboxable. Even when religion thinks it's boxed him, they have to come to the conclusion one day that he's not in the box. And I love the way that Jesus confused Nicodemus in a conversation in John 3, where he says to him, you must be born again. And you see Nicodemus go into tilt like a pinball machine. Because he'd been raised and taught that God would bring righteousness to a people this way. Suddenly Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is saying, no, no, you've got to be born again. And you see Nicodemus confused, and he begins to say, how can I enter again into my mother's womb? And I've always said, you may have convinced Nicodemus, but you will never convince Nicodemus's mother. Because he's put some weight on since the last time he was born. And you see Nicodemus in a state of confusion, because he understands the ways of man and he understands the ways that God used to do things under an old covenant, but he's not yet understood the ways of God under a new covenant and what he was going to do through his son. Now stay with me. We have confidence. Romans 8 teaches us that in all things we know and can know that God is working behind the scenes for good in our life simply because we love him and we're called according to his purposes. Can I hear an amen? Let me get honest with you. Some of my frustrations with God is that I don't understand what he's doing, who he's using, and how he's doing what he promised he would. But really, God would answer me and he would answer you and say, take a chill pill. Stop trying to make babies like Abraham did. Rest in the promise that I have given you a promise, and I am able and I am willing. How I do that promise could put you in the mental home if you try and work it out. The best thing to do is just say yes and amen and believe that God is not a liar. Because the more I know about God is the more I discover that he is unusual in his ways. He's not unusual because we're unusual, because usual is determined by originality. And God was here before us, which means he's not unusual, he's just being who he is. But to us, the way that he does things can sometimes be unusual because it's not what we wanted, what we forecasted, or what we expected. We were looking at God doing it through someone else, and then suddenly God doesn't use them. He uses someone you weren't even looking at. That's God. But that's what makes God exciting and Christianity adventure, because you're left in a state of faith and a condition of trust. God, I don't know who you're going to use. I don't know when you're going to do this. It's not been according to my time, but I know that your time is perfect. You didn't use who I thought you would use. But you know what? As you begin to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you actually realize that's the very nature of God. God does things in unusual ways. When we read the Bible, it screams this fact at us. Okay, let's look at God the Father. If you start getting into 2 Kings and some of those chapters around that, it's crazy what God does. There's actually no verse that you can read and say, I knew he was going to do that. No one. You know, okay, guy loses axe head. Axe head made of metal, sinks. And in those days, they cared. These days, you borrow a lawnmower, it breaks. You say, I'm sorry. this guy cared that he'd borrowed an axe head and it sunk. And he's saying, how can I get the axe head back out of the bottom of the lake? And it comes to the prophet. It must have really mattered to him. I've got bigger things to talk about God with about having axe heads. But he obviously had a small world. And he says, yeah, not a problem. And the prophet of God, the voice of God comes to him and says, not a problem. Throw a stick in the water. That's not usual. He had a choice and he threw the stick in the water and the axe head floated. I don't get that. Widows that are starving to death. He sends some fat prophets that ask for a hamburger before they die. But the fat prophet was sent there and he'd come from an unusual moment where he was in a desert and he was on the run and God had been providing his needs by ravens. That's not usual. But it is to God. He's not unusual, we are. Because usual is determined by who was here first. Amen. I want you to stretch your thinking about God tonight and stop trying today and stop trying to work out what he's going to do, how he's going to do and who he's going to use. And just relax and believe that he's true to his promise. So you've got a prophet. Is this doing you good today? You've got this prophet that's being fed by ravens. My problem with that, we're taught that ravens are the most selfish of birds. They actually let their own young die before they go without food themselves. Everything about God is unusual. Who he uses, what he uses. But eventually he says, all right, the raven plan's over. Go and get some food. I've set up a widow for you. And he's expecting he's going to come in and find a widow who's loaded, got some fillet of steak in the freezer. And he turns up and he finds a woman that's saying, oh yeah, I'm just getting ready to die with my son. That don't really make you feel bad. And we see the prophet say, yeah, before you die, give us a Scooby snack. If we did that, we'd be all over the local papers. Greedy pastor takes person's last hamburger before they die. God's unusual. You read the story after story of who he used, how he did it, how God chose to do things, and it leaves you saying, you're amazing. The stories of Naaman. Naaman's a general and he's got leprosy, which means he's apparently got it all together and he's got everything he needs, yet he's dying on his feet. And so he sends to the prophet, help me, give me a prescription. There's no argument between the prophet and God. The prophet comes back. Now I'm just highlighting for time's sake. You can read about these things through the book of Kings. But the prophet comes back and he says, here's your prescription. It's real simple, Naaman. Why don't you just go and dunk yourself like an oatmeal cookie in the Jordan 7 times, like you're going into a cup of coffee, like an oatmeal cookie. And when you get up, you'll have skin like a baby's bum. No problem. No issue. No drama. All he needed to do was get himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he would have been healed. But what's amazing next is his response to the way that God wants to do it. He's not against what God needs to do. It's the way that confuses him. And if you read through that account in 2 Kings, instead of saying, I'm going to the river, stripping off his armor, diving in, saying, let's get this miracle done. You read it and he begins to complain. Because he doesn't understand that God's ways are better. He doesn't understand God has many stages going on at once when he's doing something in your life that affect you and affect those around you. We look so singular at what God's doing, where God's actually tying probably 100 storylines together in one maneuver. That's what he's got. And Naaman, it amazes me, he comes to God and he says to the prophet, I thought he would come and wave his hand over me. What do you want, Benny Hinn conference or something? What do you want? What do you want, white coat waved over your head? God never said he was going to do that. He said he'd heal you. But then he starts talking about the river. I mean, I like to think that I would be down to my speedos running towards the river at this point. Scabs falling off, limbs falling off, just... But he starts complaining. He says, why aren't we using the Pharpa? Yeah, I'm not. And the prophet must have thought, are you for real? And he basically is going to walk away from a prescription that's going to heal him because he doesn't like the way God's doing it. He can't get his head around what God is doing and who God is using. And eventually his servant says, come on, wake up and smell the coffee. Can you see how American I am there? The way I slotted that in. So relevant to two nations at once. It amazes me. Wake up and smell the coffee. Respectfully, sir, stop being an idiot. Get a cotton bud. Keep going till you get resistance. Go for it. Come on. Wake up. And Naaman eventually gets in the river. His problem was, why are you putting an infected man with rotten skin in a filthy lake? I don't know. I'm not God. But I just know what the prescription said to do. It's like people that have a problem with tithing. You're not meant to work it out. You're meant to believe. If you're waiting for it to make sense to your head, keep waiting. Enjoy your leprosy. Anyway, back in the river. I can't believe what comes out sometimes. I had no control over that. Bad pastor. And he gets in the water. One, two, like an oatmeal cookie in a cup of coffee. Nothing. Five, still scabby, bits coming off of him, floating on top of a river, on the film of a river. Forgive me for using my imagination when I read the word. Seven times, boom, he goes down, comes up, skin like a baby's bum. Why didn't he just get in the water? Why did he cause a drama when there didn't need to be one? Because his ways, he thought, were greater than God's ways. Man, don't we do that sometimes? All right, we've talked about the Father. God the Son's not any better. He did nothing normal. Read the New Testament. I could be here all day talking about God in the Old Testament. Show me one story where we can actually read it and say, that's what I would have done. There isn't one. Does God want to keep us on our toes? No, he just knows better. And he's dealing with 100 storylines at once, not just yours. He's doing things in other people while he's working on you. The ministry of Jesus. It was bonkers being a disciple. Oh, I'm so bored being a Christian. No, here's the issue. You're boring. Go on. Your husband's looking, nodding, and your wife's nodding. Christianity's not boring. I've been many things since I've been a Christian. Scared, witless, frightened. Never bored. Because I serve a God that when I think I've worked him out, he does it a completely different way. I actually think that when I do work it out, God says, change the plan. Does anyone else feel that sometimes? I'm glad that's just not me. Thanks for not leaving me up here on my own thinking I'm an idiot. Jesus, what was it like being a disciple? We need some tax money, Jesus. Me, I would have said, fig tree. Boom. Money on it. Jesus, go catch a fish. Go catch a fish. Any fish. It's like a magic trick. Go catch a fish. Any fish. Open its mouth. You'll find the tax money. What? Just give me the tax money. Just give it to me. What about his healing ministry for blind people? That's not usual. Rabbis didn't do that. That's what Jesus made him the man. This one instance, and he didn't do it once, he did it a few times for those that are saying this is not. He did it a few times. And also, death in years. Imagine you were deaf. Whoa, I didn't see that. Didn't hear that coming. Blind person and Jesus and the Marvelettes turn up. Because all they did, it says, and they marveled and they marveled. So basically, you've got Jesus and the Marvelettes pitch up. And they're just living real time. I don't know what he's going to do, but I had the time of my life, and I never... I don't know where that came from. It's just, I'm like a jukebox sometimes. And you've got this blind guy just like, all right, it's Jesus. Did I hear Jesus is around? Yeah. And then Jesus says this, what can I do for you? The disciples were like, he's blind. Jesus is blind. And the blind guy's like, I'd like to see. And then you got that moment where he's waiting, and he'd probably been taught, that he was going to be anointed with oil. He was expecting this warm oil on his forehead. Ha-ya! That's Hebrew. Me and Derek are very good at Hebrew. And he's sitting there and he says, what's he doing? And the disciples are like, we don't know. This is the first time. And all the blind guy here is, sorry, for the more polite. You take it. I'm from the downtown, you know. I'm if you're rich. And the blind guy, what's that? And the disciples are like, I'm not saying nothing. You know, Zippy, Peter, he doesn't even want to say anything. And the blind guy's, what's he doing? King James, he's taking spittle and he's making a pesto paste out of the dust. He's making a gritty little paste. Why? We don't know. We've never seen this before. And suddenly the blind guy like, what now? And the disciples are just not saying anything. And all of a sudden Jesus goes and whacks the gritty paste in his eyes. And the blind go, I didn't see that coming. What is that? Remember the sound before? Yeah. Work it out. And now the blind guy's sitting there, blind still, nothing's happened, and he looks like a panda. Nothing's happened. Go and wash. Thank you. Thank you. I don't understand what's happening right now. I'm still blind, and I've got warm, cakey stuff on my eyes. But you put there. Now you're telling me to go and wash. At any moment, this blind guy could have said, this is sick. Could we stop this? But he went and washed and he came back. I don't understand how God does things in the old through the Father. Sometimes when I read the New Testament and the Gospels, I'm like, Jesus, you're the same because he only did what he saw his Father do. Why do we believe that God would be like that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and he won't act like that towards us in our Now Testament? I'll carry on. I've got loads of stories. How to raise a guy that's dead for 4 days. That wasn't usual. But pretty much everything Jesus did wasn't usual. It left the marvelettes going, we marvel. I mean, let's go and visit church, shall we? Hey, we're going with Jesus to church. And suddenly, there's money changers. Let's get back to the dead guy. He's been dead 4 days. He can wait a few more minutes over here. He goes to church and the disciples are like, oh, he's going to go and worship. That's going to be awesome. He says, come on, boys. And they know he's not happy that morning. When they woke up, he didn't have a separate Winnebago that he slept in. And he came out, good morning, boys, how are you doing? He was around the campfire with them. That was unusual for a rabbi. And that morning they went, oh, you ain't happy today. Because he was 100% God and 100% man. And he walks into the temple and he goes up to the money changer and the boys are thinking, oh, he must want to change some money. He wants to get some shekels adjusted or something like that, you know. And he's standing there and they're watching him. Let's just wait for Jesus. He's obviously changing some money. And they see him playing with the rim of the table. And Jesus is just looking at the money changer like, must have been scary. And the money changer's like, how much do you want? I know, it was kind of Italian-Jewish there. You don't know where he was from. And all of a sudden, no one, boom, coins everywhere. Chaos in one split second. You got the money changer, and he's not English. He's not going, why would you do that? He's like, he's going, his money's everywhere. You've got people piling in going, at last, a great exchange rate. And they're helping themselves. And suddenly this nice church that they were in turned into chaos. But no sooner had he upset the money changer, he runs over, this is Jesus, and the disciples are like, marvellous. Because they marvel. Marvellous. We never saw that coming today. And then he runs and he lets the doves out. I can't do doves like I can't do Jewish people. It's going to sound like a pigeon or something. But he lets the dove, ooh, ooh, and then you got minutes before everything was normal. Suddenly you've got money changers, irate, shaking their fists. You've got people helping themselves to cash. You've got doves, ooh, ooh, they're going for it out the nearest window. And Jesus turns around and says, my father's house needs to be a place of prayer. Thank you very much. Why do we expect walking with Jesus today to be in a way that we know everything that's happening? I'm sorry, I don't. This morning I've got stuff going on in my life and I don't get it. I don't understand. But I'm all right because I've got the promise. All right, let's go back to Lazarus. He's been waiting for us. 4 days this cat's dead. And what's usual is you come straight away when you hear something like this has happened. Jesus is like, dum, 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 dum. 4 days later, he turns up and he's got Mary and Martha. And the amazing thing is, it says Jesus wept, the smallest verse. But he knew he was, I don't know. I think it was about compassion for their pain. But all of a sudden, you've got all the religious people. You've got the family, you've got everyone, and they're all watching this hole in a cave. And he turns up and they say, Jesus, but it's 4 days, and King James, he stinketh. He stinketh. Again, I don't get what God does, but I kind of work out that he left it 4 days because after 2 days, you've always got an idiot in the crowd that's been to school too much. There would have been some idiot that said, oh, there was one amoeba of brain cells still ticking. Ah, he timed that person. No, no. Everybody agreed he's dead. The cat's had it. And then they think, what is he going to do? And Jesus stands outside this tomb. And you've got to understand, at these kind of funerals, it wasn't like people sobbing with hankies, Ray-Bans, and they howl. And Jesus is like, and he stands in front of the hole. Lazarus! Lazarus. I got a little bit kind of Hollywood there. I'm sorry about that. It's probably more like, Lazarus, mate, come on out now. We can't handle that because we've pre-lived that it was like, Lazarus! You know, Charlton Heston's in the background holding the tablets of stone and you know. Maybe it was more normal. Hey, Lazarus, come on, mate. Time to come out now. Now, you've got Lazarus in the tomb, and this is a whole other stage and storyline. He doesn't know he died. Because I don't know if you know you've died. Because he hadn't gone to heaven, which meant he must have thought he was asleep. We didn't know he'd gone asleep. And so he suddenly wakes up, and they used to basically mummify you in those days, wrap you up, and you weren't put in a hole, you were put on a shelf. I know you're looking at me, how does he know so much? I don't know. All right. He's on the shelf, and all of a sudden he is,
Lazarus.
Is that Jesus? Is that my Lord? Why can't I see? Why can't I move my hands and my feet? What's happened? Hello, anybody there? Why am I alone in a room? Did I die? I don't get this. And so he moves a little bit because he doesn't know he's on the shelf. I can't teach you everything today. Time doesn't allow. And he falls off. Boom. So now he's laying on the floor going. And they couldn't. I don't understand what's happening. So he gets up and he pushes himself up against the wall. It takes about 15 minutes. And he gets up. And all he can hear is,
Let's listen out here.
Wow. And he starts aiming towards a voice. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, everyone's looking at the hole. The religious are going, we've got him. We've got him. The disciples, the marvelettes, are like, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for Lazarus. Doesn't rhyme with Lee, and he wasn't called Lee, so I had to slide his name in there. And they're all looking at a hole like this. And all of a sudden, now I know in Hollywood, he kind of comes out and it looks like this. No, it's nothing like that. Actually, they're all looking at the hole, and out he comes. And people are watching it, and they're like, that ain't usual. I've never seen that in my life. That's just not usual. And you say, oh, you've gone too far, you're making this up. No, the Bible says that Jesus said to him next, loose that man and let him go. God is unusual. He was unusual in the old through the ministry of the Father God. He displayed himself unusual. And I've not grabbed a selected few occasions. Keep flicking the pages. And you'll see Jesus, the Son, doing things in a way that no one imagined, because he's far above what you can imagine and think. He's not in your box. He's not limited to your boundaries. He's not inhabited by natural possibilities. He's not limited. He's an unlimited God. In our Now Testament, which I understand is still a part of the New Testament, I just think it's a good way of looking at it. As we're living out the book of Acts now, with the same Father God, the same Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit, maybe we should open our heads and our hearts more so that we don't put ourselves through so much trauma when we have the promise. What we miss is the who, the when, and the how. But God never promised to give us those details. Otherwise, our faith would never grow. And we care about the moment we're in. God's growing you for the rest of your life and then eternity. It must have been confusing for the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, but God responds to them, oh, I did that to you. I made you hungry so that you could discover something better, that man doesn't live by bread alone. Job, that guy had a rough 9 months. You know, sometimes when I'm going through some mire, good word, manure. Just flick around Job and think, it ain't that bad, is it really? No, it's not that bad. But Job, they reckon it was 9 months, but what are 9 months? And the bit that makes me kind of smile is, towards the end of the book of Job, you see Job come to God and say, all right, I don't understand what's happening. And that's reasonable to me. The guy, ooh, no, I don't even want to have an ounce of his life. But you expect God to say, oh, it's going to be all right. God takes 2.5 chapters to say, who are you to ask me about how I do things? Were you there when baby goats were born and no one saw? I mean, read it towards the end. You're like, Lord, I'm... And you see him say to Job, were you there when mountains were crafted? Tell me, were you there when the light first birthed forth across the horizon? And he gives him statement after statement of things that happened when no one else was around. And at the end, I'm thinking, what's Job going to say? You know, Job's going to say, well, it has been rough, you know.
You know, forgive me. It's been a rough 9 months.
But you see Job say this. I put my hand to my mouth to silence my words. God, thank you for educating me today. I know nothing. You know everything. When you do things for me, I have confidence because of Romans 8, that all things, the things I understand and the things I don't understand in this present moment, work for good for me. Because I love you, God, and that's all I know in these moments is I do love you. And I know I'm called according to your purposes. So the choice is then, do you do an Abraham? Because all Abraham had to do when he got the promise of God concerning a child of his own was go and give his wife a cuddle, sit down and wait 9 months. That's for younger people that are in the congregation. Some of you know where I went there. All Abraham had to do and say, hello, me old wife who's barren and prune-like, get over here, let's have a cuddle. Come on, let's have a cuddle. It's been a few decades since we had a cuddle. Oh no, he comes up with a better plan. And I understand his plan because it meant that he got to have a relationship with a young handmaiden. Ooh, I wonder where that came from. But it wasn't God's plan. And after the whole drama, and the drama continues now with what was produced. And it was never meant to happen. Suddenly God says, oh, here's your baby. What do we put ourselves through? Because we've boxed God. We've taken an unlimited God who's the originator, who's faithful to his word. Heaven and earth will pass away before his word is not fulfilled. Because we don't know who. We don't know when. And we don't know how. So we start shaking our fist. And God's just saying back, I've got a plan. And my plan's going to leave you amazed. Trust me. Trust me. And then we walk by faith in the promises of God. We lean not to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, we acknowledge his ways. And we say, Lord, I may have your mind now. But you know what? I think I'm going to be spending the rest of my days being amazed by your ways. And that's what makes my Christianity exciting. I've got some other thoughts, but time's gone. I think I've underlaid what I'm saying. Because I sense there's people here and you're in the middle of things. All I want to say is, like the old cliche, you're halfway through a testimony. Don't blow it. You know, my mum, that was one of her favourite statements to us, and it's come back to me the last couple of days. It may feel like a test, but you're actually halfway through a testimony. Get your eyes off of your watch, who you think, how you think, and just come before a living God in humility and say, I don't know how, but I know I have your promise, and your promise is certain because your character is attached to it. God, I'm going to chill out and just walk in diligence and faith and see you bring the deliverance in this situation. The Bible says, stand and see the deliverance of your God. You know, some of the old songs, they still work. God will make a way. Just like he did for Moses. Pastor Derek said the other day, we would have built a bridge, we would have built a tunnel. But we think one-dimensional. God was taking care of the problem, not just bringing the deliverance. He was killing the problem when he was setting Israel free. But he must have stood in front of an ocean of apparent impossibility, holding a stick. Helicopter would be nice. He gets the cousin of a toothpick. Just extend the stick. He's got the armies, we're going to kill you, the children of Israel. We should have died in Egypt.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Bring me safely to that side.
Come on, let that minister to you tonight, today, wherever we are in this existence of time and space. Just love him. Just love him. Don't take out on him what people did to you. Don't take out on him what skin caused in your life. Love on him. Because then you can be assured he's in it, he's on it, he's all about it. But it could well happen in a way, at a time, through some people you never would have imagined. Hey, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus. The moment you give your life to Jesus, you enter into his plans for your life. Come on, ever so quickly, time's nearly gone. Would you just pray this after me? Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross for me. That's unusual. Father, thank you that you would give your son to die for me. That's unusual. Thank you that you would rise from the dead on a third day. That's unusual. But you would save me when I don't deserve it. That's unusual. Unusual God, save me today. Forgive me today. Restore me today. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, just in these closing seconds, I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God and you want to do something about that, as I count to three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. You know where you're at. You don't need anybody to convince you. If you need convincing, you're not ready. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. I've been away from God and I want to come back. I'm going to ask you when I count to three just to lift your hands. Here we go. One, two, three. Lift your hand if that's you. God bless you. We've got one, two. How about in the middle? We've got three. Over this side. Anybody here and you don't know where you stand with God? You want to do something about that? Come on, I'm not going to drag this out. We've got one, two, three hands. Where's number four? Where's number four? Come on, number four. You've got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain. There will be other moments, but what's wrong with this moment if it's a moment God's provided for you? Come on, number four. You could go home and start the process of everything turning around. The power's in you. God's done everything he's going to do. He's waiting on your response. Come on, if you're here and you're number four, pop your hand up right now. We've got three beautiful responses. Is there a fourth person? Come on, I'm counting this down. God bless you. I see your hand. Where's number five? Come on, number five. In the middle block, where's number five? You know you're not right with God. Do something about it. Come on. Come on, do something about it right here, right now. Right here, right now. Don't do what Naaman did. Don't die with leprosy when God wants to set you free. Don't let pride rob you like it robbed him. Where's number five? Is there a fifth person before I shut this down? To the left, to the right, in the middle, is there a fifth person? God bless you. I see your hand, number five. Where's number six? You say you're relentless. I have to. This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. Is there a sixth person in this room? I'm not getting on that plane this afternoon unless I pushed as hard as I could. Is there a sixth person and you need to be united with God today? Father, I thank you. Oh, God bless you, number six. Sorry, I didn't see your hand there. God bless you. Father, I thank you for the responses today. Father, we come before you in awe again and we declare our God is an awesome God. We don't understand, Father, everything you do, but we're not meant to because our faith has grown in that. But we entrust our lives to you today, knowing that you're a good, good Father. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. One last plug. We've got a whole bunch of God's blueprint here. We're going to take it down from $15 to $10. If you want the spirit of reformation to upset the normality of your Christianity, invest in one of his books and it will stir you up. Thank you for having us. God bless you.
Amen. Did you enjoy that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can I get two more minutes of your time? I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. It's our culture here that before we send our guests back to their ministries and back to their families, to sow into their lives, to partner with them in the ministries of their lives and the ministries that they have overseas and around the world to bless other lives. The Bible gives us a window into this and says when you receive God's ministers for their ministry and for who they are, and when we sow into them, and as they go, then we get to participate and partner and be counted even in the ministries that they continue around the world. So it's a way for us to bless them. It's a way for us to say, go and do this in other people's lives, and we want to put our heart with you, and we want to sow and make that possible. And so when we have guests come at the end of the service, we receive a special offering. And both the offerings this morning, this one as well as the next service, we're going to collect them together in last night's, and then we're going to be you're going to be sowing both into Pastor Andy and into Pastor Derek's ministry and their families specifically. So as God would direct you to give, and if you're going to give through text giving today, you can give and use the keyword guest on your text giving, and all of that will go to sow into their lives and ministries as they travel. Let's go ahead and pray over that, and then we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the ministry this weekend. Lord, today Pastor Andy gets back on an airplane, goes home to see his children and his wife. Thank you for them, sending him to us, sharing him over this last weekend, and his church as they've shared him over this last weekend, and he was here. God, we sow and we bless these wonderful ministers, and we sow into their lives, say, God, continue. We were so encouraged today, and we heard a word that we needed to get us onto the other side of our journey. Lord, send them to do that again back home, and send them to do that around the world. And we partner with them, and we bless them. May they be refreshed as they go back to their families, as they go back to their church, and push the kingdom around the world for Jesus. So God, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we sow these gifts in faith and in love. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, you ushers, you can begin to receive that. I'm going to ask my prayer teams to start coming to the front. So as we dismiss, we have individuals that will be up here that if you need prayer today, you need a healing, you need something going on in your life, maybe in your marriage, you need a new job, they're here to pray with you and to see God minister specifically to your need. If you're one of those six individuals that got things right between you and God, on your way out, right behind our video cameras, we have a New Beginnings area. There's Bibles there. There's volunteers there that we connect to help you connect to different parts of the church. We want to help you and be a church family to support you in what God has done in your life. Go ahead and stand up. I'm going to say a word of blessing over you, and then you can go empowered and go excited. And man, just be expectant that even though we don't understand maybe how God's going to do it, we can trust God's going to do what he said. Amen. And let that song, He is Able, man, let that go back into your spirit, because he's going to do what he said. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless this entire weekend. We receive that word. I receive that word. All of us, I feel, as human beings go through those things where we're saying, God, what are you doing, if anything? And Lord, you just remind us that you will never go back on your promise. Once you've said it, it is truth. It is done. It is written in heaven, and it will be established on the earth. And so, God, today we cast our care of it onto you. We're not going to walk out of here and pick up that same burden. We're not going to walk out of here and pick up that same anxiety. Lord, we walk out of here and we just say, we trust you. We trust you. And we give you thanks for sending Pastor Andy all this way to remind us to trust you. You are a good, good Father, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you as you go.